I don't know if anybody here has a 4-year-old or anything, but. He asks a lot of questions. I'm talking about question after question after question. Man, y'all know nothing. You've been here for 4 years. We're at the doctor's office, lady across from us starts nursing her baby. My son looked at her. Then he looked at me. I'm trying to ignore him because I know this not gonna be good. He looked at her again, then he looked at me. That's when I found out he don't even know how to whisper. What is the baby doing to the lady, Daddy? Now I gotta explain in front of all these strangers. They all got a vein in their neck from holding in laughter. We had awesome times though. You ever get like a father-son moment with your child? You get the moments. When this next thing, I had to ask my son, I was like, is it okay if I talk about this on stage? He's like, it's cool, but we had a moment, right? My son looks at me out of nowhere. He just said, Dad, I want to be a doctor. I was like, yes, yes, yes. Then he said, or a dinosaur.
Happy Father's Day. That movie has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I just thought it was cute and I thought you should see it. A couple other things that weren't in the announcement I want to just mention real quick. Just one thing, I guess. After we do the baptism, we got 3, 4, 5 people getting baptized today. Immediately following the baptism, we're going to be doing something else. 10 years ago, I performed a wedding down on the beach with Mike and Myra McDaniels. I don't know if they're here this morning or not. Where are they? Oh, there they are. Okay. And this morning, it's their 10th anniversary, and we're going to renew their vows down on the beach today. So that'll be cool, and we'll have a good time doing that. So everybody is invited, right? Is there anybody here you don't like that you don't want to be there? Okay, you think about it. Yeah, you just write it down and get Dale Clark. Yeah, he'll be there later. But so anyway, you're all invited to come and hang out with that, and that should be a lot of fun. So we hope you can make it down to Surf and Grill today. All right, if you have your Bible with you, if you'll open up to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in Philippians this morning. Last week we began chapter 3, and in the first part of chapter 3, Paul had instructed the Philippian church about what was really important. And he'd listed a lot of things that aren't really that important when it comes to our Christian walk. Stuff that we sometimes end up putting a lot of misguided priority on. Stuff like family background or church background, and even stuff like our knowledge of doctrines and theology. When it all comes down to levels of importance, those things don't end up being as important. All the stuff of outward religious conformity just can't compare to what really is important, and that is knowing Jesus in relationship. That's what Paul had said last week. Now, in the passage where we're looking at, we sort of left off right in the middle of his thought, kind of mid-thought last time. So this morning we're going to pick up in Philippians 3 right where we left off, and it's continuing on in the same vein of what he was talking about last time, about the most important things and what this looks like. Paul had just finished talking about all the stuff that really doesn't matter, but the one thing that really does matter, and that is knowing Jesus in his relationship. And he continues his thought here in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. Paul's talking here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you underline stuff in your Bible at all, This is Paul's singular passion. Look at verse 13, and if you're an underliner at all, underline the words "one thing." When Paul was going to be summed up, he was summed up as a person who had a singular passion. This is how Paul summed himself up. And when we talk about passion, we're not talking about emotion. Sometimes when we say passion in our culture, we think of romance or something along those lines. But when we say passion, what we're talking about is that deep current running through his life that moved him in the same direction. That thing that he always came back to after all the different tributaries that life may have taken him on, always coming back to that singular current, that one thing. And we're talking about, in this sense, a long obedience in the same direction. One thing got Paul going. What was it? What was the one thing that got Paul going? Was it tent making? I don't think so. I mean, we know he made tents. We know he was a tent maker and all, but that's not really what defined him. Was it being an apostle or planting churches? No, I really don't think it was. He did those things. Those were things that he was going about doing, but that really wasn't his main thing when you look at what his writings teach us. Was it theology? Was that Paul's main thing? No, I don't think so. He definitely was a theologian, but that wasn't his all-consuming purpose. What was his all-consuming purpose? In verse 12, Paul reveals what his singular passion is. He said, "To lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me." And remember, this is all one thought still, so this is still under the context of what he was talking about last time, in the first part of the chapter, that what is it that Christ had grabbed a hold of him for? He said it earlier, that he may know Christ, to know Christ in relationship. Paul's singular passion defines for us what our purpose as Christians is, what our passion is supposed to be. Our purpose as believers is to daily seek to know Christ. Our purpose, that's the one thing. You want to know who you are. You know, those of us who grew up near the 60s, we wandered around going, "Who am I?" And you know, if you ask that question, "Who am I? What am I doing?" Well, this is it. This is our singular purpose. As those who believe in Jesus Christ, this is what it's all about, to know him, to know Christ, to seek to know Christ. Now, we need to define that. Otherwise, it's just religious rhetoric. You know, it's easy to say, "Well, we need to go seek God," and I can dismiss you, and everybody walks out and goes, "Well, yeah, I need to seek God." What does that mean anyway? What am I going to do? How do I do that? Does that ever happen to you? I'll say things like that even to myself. "I need to seek the Lord on this." And then I think, what am I talking about? What does that even mean? What does that look like in real life? What does it mean to seek to know Christ? Back in verse 8, when Paul said that I may know him, that word that he used, "know," was a relational term. And it means like a child would know his parent, or a spouse would know, the spouses would know each other. But the term also has a connotation toward living after a particular order, or living according to a family order. So the idea is then to seek to know Christ is to seek to interact with him through prayer, to seek to learn about him through his word, what he's revealed about himself, and then to seek to live out his teachings in our life choices. And the choices that face us each day, we seek to embody what it is that he taught, the values that he expressed. So we want to interact with him through prayer and communication with him. We want to learn about him through what he's revealed about himself through his word, and we want to put his teachings into practice in our everyday life. That is to seek the Lord. Now, it's not, none of these things is with the concept of, you know, when you talk about knowing Christ, we're not talking about trying to get all the theological theories and facts we can about him put together. And it's not with the idea of adhering to a religious code that's going to somehow grant us entrance into heaven. And it's not with the idea of working really hard at stuff so that one day we'll wake up and we'll be that really good Christian who has everything together. But the idea is daily seeking to know Jesus as he's lived out in our lives. It's knowing Christ as a journey, knowing Jesus as a journey that we're on. We say daily doing this because this is an ongoing process. Paul even said, "Hey, look, it's not like I'm saying I've arrived." And I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. I'm going to put that up on the screen. Look how he words this. He says, this is Paul talking. He says, "I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who is so wondrously reached out for me." Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. And I like that. That pretty well sums up the sentiment that Paul's trying to get across in what he's saying here. He's trying to correct any notion that Paul, you know, well, he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anybody's got this thing wired, it's got to be him. And he's correcting that notion. He's saying, I'm not somebody who's got this whole thing all figured out. Not at all. He's on a journey. He's putting this in the context of an ongoing process that's going on in his life. All of us are on a journey. Those of us who belong to Jesus. This is a journey. This is an ongoing thing. Daily thing where we seek him. We seek him in his word. We seek to know him in prayer. We seek to know how to live out Christ in our daily choices, in our lives every day. It's an ongoing thing. That's why we definitely don't want to fall prey to the notion that so many fall prey to, and something that I fell prey to for many years and labored under, thinking that we're the only ones who don't have it together. You know, when it comes to Christianity, comes to the church and how we practice this, has anybody ever gone through this, or am I the only one? Sometimes I'll sit there and think, well, you know, the good Christians of the world, they know how this works, and they always know how to pray, and I don't have my act together on this, and I don't always have faith like I should have, and one day I want to get to the place where I'm like the good Christians who have their faith in the right things, and they know what they're doing, and they know where they're going and what's going on in their lives, And that's a, you know, that's a thing we don't want to fall into, because this is a daily process for all of us. That concept of the good Christian, who the person who woke up and finally had it all together, is a straw man that our enemy puts out there to keep us discouraged, to keep us thinking that there's no value to our Christian walk, that we've messed things up and God's embarrassed of us, and all these other different notions that go on. Am I the only one who saw like this, or does anybody understand what I'm talking about? I'm getting a few nods. Okay, cool. Thanks. Okay, good. You know, I mean, think about it. Who here? I mean, here's a room full of people. You know, there's 200 chairs in here. We're close to filled up. Okay, who in here is willing to admit? Who wants to admit, I'm a really good Christian. I do this really well. I got it all together. Nobody. Okay, well, cool. So this is great. None of the good Christians made it in here this morning. So it's just us. And that's great, and that's encouraging, because we're in good company. Those of us who aren't the really good Christians, we're in great company, because Paul said that he was one of us too. He says, I don't have this thing all together. I don't have this thing locked down. Not at all. This is a journey that I'm on. This is an ongoing process that God's doing in my life. I'm on my way, he says. I'm going along, but I don't have it all figured out. We're all on this journey. Daily, we pick up our cross. Daily, we commit our ways to Jesus for him to lead and for us to follow. Daily, we put his teachings into practice in our lives. Daily, with each choice that's presented to us, we put into practice the values of the kingdom. That's what we're all about. That needs to be that singular passion that defines us, that daily we are seeking to know Jesus in our lives and see him represented. That's the singular passion that will drive us on and keep us going day by day as we wake up and face a new day. Now, Paul tells us how to properly do this journey. And he goes back and forth here. He's kind of using the terminology of a journey and an exploration, but then he also goes into some athletic kind of terms like the Olympic Games would have. And he pictures himself, and he's encouraging us to picture ourselves as a runner heading towards a finish line. And this imagery that he uses here illuminates for us how we go about doing this journey, how we go about this Christian journey, this knowing Christ as a journey, how this is a daily thing. And there's three things that I notice in here that I want to look at. Beginning here, relook at verse 13 with me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. This isn't something I got locked down. But one thing I do, and then he starts here, forgetting those things which are behind. In order to daily do Christ as a journey, in order to journey the way God wants us to journey, first, we must let go of the past. Paul says for him, the past was a non-issue. What was then, that doesn't affect me now. And by saying forget, you know, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, obviously, you know, our minds are going to be working. We can't literally say forget. It's not like as if we're ever going to really literally be able to forget. But he's saying basically that he lets go of it. Those things are not the things that control him. He doesn't live from his past. He doesn't live out of that experience. His past didn't define him. His past didn't define who he was right here. And boy, I'll tell you, that is so important for us to learn. Those are important lessons that all of us need to be able to get into our hearts. And there's two aspects to letting go of the past. There's the good and the bad of that. I mean, Paul had a bad past to forget. He had persecuted the fledgling church. Remember, he was the guy out there making sure they were all put into prison. He was the guy that was out there holding everybody's coats, you know, whatever that means. But I mean, he was out there, you know, watching the stuff and probably cheering the mob on when they stoned Stephen. They killed him in the name of righteousness, trying to destroy the early church. Paul was a part of that. I mean, so by association, you know, I'm sure he would have sensed some iota of guilt over that. And you could figure, man, all the things that he was involved in and trying to squelch this fledgling church, that is stuff that could easily have come back to haunt him in his later days. Man, as he's out there trying to teach people and teach them how to live for Christ and stuff, couldn't you imagine there would have been a voice saying, man, well, who are you to tell them what to do? Do you realize what you did? Some of their parents you put into jail. You did all kinds of things. But the things that were wrong, the things that were hurtful, the things that were painful, for Paul, he says that was the past. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. He let it go. What are the things from our past? I mean, that happens to all of us. That's a human issue. What are the things from our past that try to catch up with us right now and hop up on our back and force us to carry them around? What are the issues of our past that make us struggle in our journey with Christ? Maybe it was a failed marriage. Maybe it was a failed business. Maybe there was times of rebellion against God where we went off and did our own thing and hurt people in the process. Maybe there are things that we've done that we wish that we could take back, that we wish we could undo somehow, that seem to creep up all the time into our thoughts and into our consciousness when we're trying to pray or move ahead. And Paul is saying those things have to be let go of. This is the good news. The past is gone. Everything from the past is gone. Everything that went wrong this morning is still the past, and it's gone. As far, God says this to us in Psalm 101, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed those things from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's a long way. In fact, you can walk as far east as you possibly can, and you'll never bump into west. Those two never meet again. And that's what God's trying to get across in that imagery. It's gone. It is gone. Forget about it. It doesn't define you anymore. Let it go. He says in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. And if he refuses to remember our sin and all the problems and all the failures, what business do we have bringing it up around him? What business do we have roiling around in regret over those things? Those things are gone. We cannot try to live in regret. We cannot try to define ourselves by the unhappy things that went on in our past. But the other side of this is that it's also concerning the good that we may remember. We got to let go of the past, even concerning the good. Bruce Springsteen had a song, I'm sure you remember, a while back called Glory Days, about a guy who couldn't get past his old high school times and all the fun that he had while he was in high school. And there's a line in there that says, time slips away and leaves you nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days. And there was a movie that was done a couple years ago called Napoleon Dynamite, and there's a character in that movie named Uncle Rico. You know who I'm talking about? He couldn't get out of the past. All he could think about is 1982, when he could throw a pigskin a half a mile. And he couldn't even cope with his present day because he was too busy obsessing with his former days, with the past that was his glory days that he kept trying to recapture. And we do that sometimes as human beings. We'll zero in on one special, really good moment in our lives, and we'll spend all of our time trying to recapture that moment, trying to relive that, try to relish that, and try to live there in the past of that. There's all kinds of things we do that with. Maybe it is something stupid like high school or whatever. Oh, that was a great time. I was young and had energy or whatever. Or maybe it's something spiritual, because this does happen to us as Christians. And it happens to us in spiritual realms as well. Sometimes we'll relish those times of our early conversion experience when we first got saved. And oh, man, it was amazing. And I did so many things. And I was just on fire. And I was on, you know, cloud nine all the time. And I wish I could get back to that. I wish it was like those days again. Or maybe it was some experience we had in a church somewhere, or some experience we had in a conference or a revival or something, some place where God maybe met us in a special way. And all we do is sit back and think about those days. And, oh, I wish I could have that. I wish I could recapture that. And we flounder around spiritually in the present because we're trying to recapture or trying to live out of the past. And we can't do that. The good and the bad, we've got to let go of. That was then. This is now. We got to let go of those things. We cannot try to create our identity out of yesterday. We got to let yesterday go. In 1954, you're probably familiar with it, they broke the 4 mile for the 4 minute mile race. It was called the Miracle Mile, and it was a race that was run in British Columbia, and it was it came down to a contest really between two guys. There were a lot of guys in the race, but John Landy and Roger Bannister were these runners who were actually the ones who did break the 4 minute mile barrier. And all through the race, as the race began, and you can actually see this online, it's a real grainy old film, it's kind of hard to see, but all through the race, John Landy is way out in front of everybody else. I mean, just, you know, lengths and lengths ahead of everybody. And he's going around and going around, and everybody's all excited. But Roger Bannister all of a sudden begins moving up behind him and closing that gap up. And as they came around on that final stretch, around the last bend, Bannister put on the speed, and John Landy got nervous about the whole thing, and he glanced back over his left shoulder to see where Bannister was. And in doing so, he disrupted his stride just that much, and Bannister passed him on the opposite side. And there's a famous photograph, and they even made a monument of it, where Landy looked back and lost his stride, and Bannister won the race. And there's no more fitting picture of what it is that Paul's trying to get across in this. When he's talking about, as we go along in this race, if you put this in athletic terms, we can't just keep focusing on what happened back there, good or bad. We can't run a race with our head turned around and expect to get anywhere. We need to focus in a different direction. We got to let the past go. The past is gone. We can't try to define ourselves that way. Yesterday's gone, and we have to let it go. We must let it go if we're going to know Christ as a journey right here. Okay, so the rest of verse 13, Paul goes on. And he says, he lets go of the past, and then he says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So secondly, to do this journey the way God intends us to, we must focus on the end goal. Paul's metaphor pictures him as a runner in the final stretch, just like what I described there earlier. And it's like the runner is stretching himself out. He's leaning forward and extending towards that tape of the finish line, trying to reach out for that, reaching for the goal. And what is that goal? What is the goal for us as Christians? When we think about the end goal, when we think about what's the culmination of this thing, what is the finish line for us? You know, that's a good question to ponder every once in a while, because that can get kind of fuzzy. We have so many different ideas and values that press on us from the culture around us. But when it comes to our practice of Christianity, what is the end goal for the Christian, for the church? Is it to preach the gospel? Well, no, not really. I mean, that is important and it must be done, but that is not the end goal. Is it to make the world a better place? Well, no. I mean, sharing the gospel and doing good and making a difference in the world, those are important things, and those are things we should do, but those are things that we do on our way through here. Those are the things that we do while we're here on our way to somewhere else, so that when we're gone, the world will know that the kingdom of heaven came through. But the goal, the real goal, is the end of the story, is the final conclusion. Paul had that in context in verse 11 when he indicated that if there was any way that he could attain to the resurrection of the dead man, he wanted in on that. If there is some way that I can have life after this life, if I can have a life that extends beyond this one, when this one comes to a conclusion, man, I want to know that. I want to know that through Christ. And I really think that our Western modern world is so fast-paced that we just race through each day so materialistically that we oftentimes forget that there is something else beyond just this life that we're living right here. There's something that's going to happen when this life is done. The finish line for Paul was eschatological in nature. It was dealing with the end of things, whether it was the end of Paul's life on earth, or whether it was the end of the age as we know it, where all things come to their culmination when Christ returns. Either way, Paul was focusing on the end of the story for him. And that's a good thing to do. Our hope, our treasure is supposed to be stored up in that place. All of our hope, all the things that we place of highest value on needs to be stamped with eternity on it. Because all of this that we know in this life, including our own heartbeat, is passing away. It's quickly fading all around us. This is all very temporary. And for Paul, he was focusing on the end of the story. This day is passing away. Each of us here this morning is facing something. Each of us here this morning, it's really interesting when you think about it, each of us here, regardless of our backgrounds, where we came from, there are two things we all share in common. In fact, it's the two things that bind all of humanity together. Everybody in this room here was born. And everyone in this room one day will die. That's the reality of it. It's so interesting to me that one commonality that's there are the, you know, that life and death, birth and death, that's the means by which Jesus tried to describe our life in him. A new birth and a death to self where we live with the values of his kingdom, replacing our own will in this. It all represents a much bigger story that an end is coming to, where we're going to know the King as the King knows us. Well, we're going to get to another place where we'll know him in his glory. And that was the thing that Paul had set his course on. He wasn't out trying to make a better world, although he wanted to do good as he could do good in the world where he'd been placed. But his purpose was not to end global hunger or to change the policies of evil rulers. His goal was out there, beyond this life. And that's what he fixed his course on, the end of the story. So he forgot about the past, and he set his course for the future. But then, verse 14, Paul says, thirdly, I press towards the goal of the for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press, he said. It's present tense. Forget the past. Get your sights. Set your course by the finish line. But then live life to its fullest in the present. Live right here, right now. To properly do this journey in Christ, we must live each day in the present. And boy, that's a challenge. There's a movie called Dead Poets Society where it's an old movie. Robin Williams plays the part of a professor named John Keating at a prep school where he uses really unorthodox methods to try to reach these kids within a really stodgy kind of formalized structure. And at one point, he's taken all of his kids out of the classroom and he's marched them down to the trophy room there at the high school. And he's having them read from a poem by Robert Herrick about seizing the day. And he's going to talk to them a little bit about that. Go ahead and roll that film, if you will, and I want to make a point about this.
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No!
Ding!
Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times. I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
All right.
Carpe diem. Seize the day. I press. In the present tense, Paul said, I press. Is our Christian journey, something that we have relegated in some fuzzy spot in our mind? Something that I'm going to get to? Something that I'm going to get around to cleaning up? Something that I'm going to pull together when I finally get my act together? Is our Christian journey something we put off out there somewhere that I will get to it, I will do it, but not right now? I got some other things going on, and I've got some other appointments that I've got to get to, and I got some other things down the line. I press. Seize the day. This day, right here, right now, is where our journey as Christians is. This day is where He is. This day, right here, is where He is. Because He's with us, and we are not in the next moment. We are right here, right now. Right here, right now, is where our Christian journey is. You know, something occurred to me last February when I hit the brakes on my life. I went out to a cabin out in the woods up in Georgia. And I remember sitting out in the woods and looking around, and I had all these things racing through my head earlier on, and it suddenly occurred to me, I am not here. I am not living right here. What had happened to me is what happens to most of us who are trained by the American culture. I was living out in the next appointment that I had to get to. I was living out in the different events that were going to be taking place. I was living out in the next study that had to be researched for, and all the different plans that had to be made this way. I wasn't living here. I was living three or four steps down the line, because that's our life as Americans. We are racing through the right now to get to the next thing. And our focus and our thoughts are always on getting that next thing accomplished so that we can get on to the very next thing that's right behind it. All the different things that we have lined up that we're focusing on and fixating on, trying to get to and racing through the present moment to get to and get accomplished. Paul let the next life, the end goal, be the thing that fixed his course, got his direction set. But that didn't mean that he tried to live in tomorrow. He said, I press, present tense, right here, right now, in this moment, is where my journey with Christ is, right here, right now. When we fixate on the next thing that we need to do, when we set our journey aside and our focus on the journey aside to sometime when I can get around to it, we are not living here. We're not living right here. Right here, right now, is where Jesus is. And right here, right now, is where we'll know Him in a journey. Not in the next few moments, maybe not in the next meeting that we can get to, not in the next thing that's around the pike. Right here, right now, is where Christ is and where our journey with Christ is. Let's do this right now, just for a moment. Let's just take a moment here, and I don't want you to think about where you've got to be this afternoon, because I could venture to guess most of us sitting here this morning are thinking about the next thing that we've got to do. Got to get up with Dad, and dads are sitting around thinking, oh yeah, I got, you know, a Father's Day thing, and I got to figure out how to pay for all the things they're going to do for me, and all the different stuff, you know, all the different things that will be going on through our minds this day. Don't think about that for the moment. Don't think about getting down to Surf and Grill. Don't think about what you're going to do later tonight. Don't think about what's on your desk to get done by Tuesday. Don't think about the doctor's appointments or what the kids need. Don't think about any of that right at this moment. Take a deep breath and think about where you are right now, right here, and realize that all is right because Christ is here. And this is our journey with Him, right here, right now. We have to live in the present. I press, seize the day. Now, that's not something that's going to come easy to us as Americans. This is going to take some retraining. I am in the process of being retrained, because we have to learn to live here. One thing that I've done in my own life is that I begin each day committing that day, that moment to Him. This day, Lord, I'm going to live for You. And as it unfolds, teach me to see You in it. And then as an act of my will throughout the day, I make sure that I begin to notice what's going on around me, that I look at things, and I will even enunciate it out loud. Ooh, I see a bird. Okay, you look like an idiot. Fine. But I see it, and I hear it, and I'm in that moment, and in that moment, I'm committing. This is my journey with You, Lord. And as each circumstance unfolds, I'm beginning to see it and see it as my opportunity to live for Him and yield to Him. And in those moments, as they are aware, as I'm aware of them around me, I'm yielding and surrendering to Him in those moments, moment by moment as it comes up. And I'm telling you, there's something to it. My days are slowing down. There is something about when we get out of that habit of continually living down here and racing on through life and thinking about all the other things that have to get done, and I'm running around trying to think of what appointment I'm going to get to, and I stop for a moment and I begin to see what's really happening all around me. And right here, right now, Christ is with me. He is here and all is right. And this is my journey with Him. I press, Paul said. Now, obviously, we're not going to get ridiculous about this. You have to think about what your next step is, or you're going to bump into walls. You know, you don't want to get a call from the doctor's office saying, hey, you missed your appointment. No, dude, I'm in the here and now. I don't think about the future. We're not going to do that. But even as we do know the things we're going to go to, and as we are aware of the appointments that we have and the things that need to be accomplished, we can, in the process, as we're journeying to there, live right here. Right here, recognizing He's here and all is right. And this is my journey with Him, yielding each moment. That way, each new circumstance that unfolds becomes an opportunity to live Christ, and Christ becomes our journey as we go along. I hope that makes sense. I don't know if it's making sense to you or not, but even if it doesn't at the moment, mull it over, think about it, and see if the Holy Spirit will confirm it and reveal something in that. Finishing up quickly, Paul suggests that this singular passion to know Christ as a journey can be the singular basis for our unity as a church. Let's read what he says here in verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And what we glean just from this brief conclusion to his statements is this. The singular passion of knowing Christ as a journey is the basis for our unity as the church. A total commitment to Christ is the thing that all of us can agree on. I mean, there's a lot of things that we may not agree on. Maybe we don't agree about the decoration here. Maybe we, you don't like candles or surfboards or whatever. We may not agree on that. We may not even agree on some of the policies that we have as how we approach community functions or things like that. Or we may not agree on all kinds of things. It could even be issues of doctrine that we may not agree on. But if we're all on a journey, and if our journey is Christ, then we can all agree that knowing Jesus, that is serving Him and seeking to know Him in everyday life, is the main thing. That's the most important thing. Even if we don't see eye to eye on all the other stuff that we deal with on church issues, we can all agree that knowing Jesus is just pretty darn important when it comes to our community together, right? We can all agree on that. And that in itself becomes the basis for our unity. That desire to know Christ and to live Him out and to seek to live Him out becomes the basis, the thing that binds us together and holds us together as a community. Let me just close by reading how Eugene Peterson worded this in his version of verses 15 and 16 from The Message. He says, so let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than a total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Now that we're on the right track, now that we're here together, striving for that end goal, seeking to know Jesus in the ever-present moment, let's stay on that. Let's stay in that journey of Christ and do this thing together. Right on? All right, cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please, and whoever's left in the band, if you guys want to come on up, and we're going to reprise that song that we sang at the close of worship, where he goes, I will go. And let's...